morning. Let's get my notes open here. So, last week, Chris talked with us and let us know about the lengths to which our faith should carry us, where we should be willing to go to profess the love of Jesus Christ, to talk about the testimony of what he does for us, that to live is Christ and to die is gain. This week, we're going to look a little bit at two different stories. We're going to compare and contrast the vision that Saul has that converts him and brings him into the fold with Jesus Christ. And we're going to look at the vision that Peter has that allows him to expand his vision of who it is that God is seeking out. I enjoy both of these stories, and in studying and getting ready for this sermon, they have taken on a bit of a new life for me and will probably be some of my favorites for a time to come as I really sit and experience them because they've been quite convicting. We get Peter, the ever-loud, exuberant idiot who means well, but is always just a little bit off of where he needs to be. We get Paul, the ever-positive, that his faith and truth he knows is correct. And both of them just get absolutely the rug pulled out of their feet. It's in my head, that moment Charlie Brown is about to kick the football, that's exactly what happens in these visions. So, if you would turn to Acts 9, we're going to pick up verses 1 through 9. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They had heard the sound, but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind. He did not eat or drink anything. So we're going to start with Saul this morning. We're going to bounce back and forth between our good buddy Peter and him, but for the moment, this is the good, disconcerting start that we need. I think one of the most frustrating things when we read the Bible is how the most well-intentioned people can sometimes be doing such horrible things. You get Saul, who stood and watched Stephen die, holding coats, approving of what was happening, getting permission from the synagogue to go and hunt down Christians. And the frustrating thing is, from his point of view, he's doing nothing wrong. By his faith and his love of God, by the history of his Jewish forefathers, he's doing us right. He's rooting out blasphemy. He's making sure that God is defended and that the law is upheld, and that this thing won't detract from the glory of God. He's positive. And the frustrating thing as we read some of these stories is that you have some things that are almost truth. You see, Paul isn't totally far off. You should love God. You should be devout to him. You should be totally faithful, and you should be zealous for him. It's not a bad way to try to live your life, but the enemy wins when he can take a truth and he can just twist it enough for you to be on the wrong path. Paul's a Pharisee, well-educated, faithful, law-abiding, righteous. Natural conclusion of the law. And his faith is to defend it. This is what makes him holy. It's a cheerful start. We're going to pop over to Peter. So if you have Acts 9 up, you're going to go to Acts 10. And we're going to be starting in verses 9 through 16. About noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up onto the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat. And while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven opened, and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles and birds. Then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I have never eaten anything impure or unclean." The voice spoke to him a second time, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This happened three times, and immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. Peter has this wild vision. He's up on a roof praying, like we all do. He gets hungry, like we all do. And while the meal is getting made, he sinks into a trance. He sees a sheet full of repulsive, unclean, unholy food float down. Just the worst. We're talking like vegetables bad. Right in front of him. He knows better. And God says, "Get up, kill, and eat." Now, what I enjoy about this is we get classic Peter, right? He knows what's up. Peter always has the inside line. And so he says, "Surely not, God. I've never eaten an unclean thing in my life. I'm not going to start now. I'm yours. I'm holy and set apart." And God responds and says what all of our parents have said to us before. "You get what you get and you don't throw a fit. Eat what's on your plate. Don't call unclean or impure what I've laid out for you and what I've made clean." Peter, in just the fashion we come to expect of him, argues three times with God on this front. So this conversation loops around three times before the sheet goes back up. He ends up leaving this vision, if you read on. He goes downstairs and he wonders to himself, what might this vision have meant? He knows what's clean. He knows what's unclean. Peter is a good Jew. He knows that God has set his people apart. That God has said, "You don't eat these things and you do eat these things because you're mine." Totally well-intentioned, he argues three times in a row that eating unclean isn't what he's going to be about. He's holy and chosen, so no can do. I'm not one to bury the lead on a sermon. If I could sum this up in two sentences for you, one after another, one would be, oftentimes the thing we think that makes us holy is exactly the same thing that Jesus calls us to release our grasp on and let go of so that we can be in a relationship with him. It's the very thing God needs released so that we can do the work God desires for us to do. And two, when we release that thing and are open to his work, he often does truly crazy things in our life that progresses his kingdom and his work. Reading through these two stories, I am taken back to college. In my junior year, I had a good friend that went away and studied abroad, which means I got more work done than I had ever gotten done in college. My grades, just the best. We had a class called Christian Beliefs that year, and the teacher had us all down for the first class. He handed out his syllabus and said, "Here's all of the work I'm going to assign to you for this entire year." And he said, "I do it this way because I like to weight all of the really hard stuff at the beginning of the year. I'm going to show you all the papers you need to write. And if you work hard early, you'll be able to settle out nice and easy. It's the way a class should work," he said. And so me, thinking I was clever, looked at exactly what was required to be done so that I wouldn't have to do any work for all of my year. And I looked at all those papers, there were 13 of them, and they ranged starting with where do you come from and what church background do you have. So you talked about sort of what your roots were. And then each of the papers worked through your different theological ideas. So you built basically a picture in these 13 papers of what is primary, what's the hill that you would die on because it's absolutely important, what are the things that are secondary, what are really important but maybe they're not exactly dealing with your salvation, and then what are this third level of things? They're good things to have because it would make you a good person and maybe more like God, but you can get there when you get there. So I knocked out 13 papers in the space of 1 week. I mean, I sat at Coffee Cottage, I got some caffeine in my system, and I wrote. And I thought I was brilliant. By the time I was done with this, I was like, you could bind this up and it could stand the ages, a theological masterpiece. What he had us do with these papers next is we would sit week by week and we would go through them. So we would all share our paper in a small group. We would talk back and forth. Sometimes we'd argue about what was most important, and those of us that were the most thick-headed would keep arguing until the end of class and would walk away thinking we had done a service to the kingdom. And week by week by week, we learned that, you know, we each had these different areas that were so important to us and different areas that maybe your friend thought was important that you thought were maybe that third level. And at the very end of everything, he said, all right, here's what I want you to do. I want you to take a second shot at the last paper you wrote. And I just want you to be open that maybe it looks different if you write it again. So what he said was, I want it to be short and sweet. I want you to write, what's the most important thing? What's the second most important thing? And then what doesn't need to be added to this paper because you've covered what Jesus wants you to know. And writing through that paper was just a surreal experience because I had the paper written next to it, just thick, ready to go. And you get to the end and you realize that there's a lot less to die on a hill for than you think there is when you grow up. At the end of all this, the paper was a lot shorter to write. The really important stuff is summed up pretty well and summed up by Jesus, in fact. So we're going to look at the second half of what happens with Paul and with Peter. We need to jump back in. See, after God says, here are the two most important things to you, the law, being righteous and upright, making sure that people are not misinterpreting my words, and being the holy and set apart people, my chosen, that are not like the rest because I want to be in this world and active in it. So the two most core foundations that Peter and Paul could possibly hold on to. So, what are they going to look like? We pick up in Acts 9. It's going to be a little bit later. God has sent a faithful believer to be prepared for Saul's arrival. The guy's a little uncomfortable, naturally, because Paul's whole job is to come and tote him away. He lays hands on Saul, and he prays over him, at which point Saul's able to see again. And everything changes. He opens his eyes, and it says it's like scales falling away. Suddenly he sees everything in a new light. Something held tightly, something that he would never let go of, has been removed. So we're going to pick up in verse 18 of chapter 9. Immediately something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized. And after taking some food, he regained his strength. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once, he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. All those who heard him were astonished and asked, isn't he the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on this name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priests? Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Messiah. Paul opens his eyes and he starts to respond. Out of him comes this new message, something that he can't deny, something that he can't help but let come out of him because it has changed him. I love the way that this wraps up, saying that he baffled the Jews in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Messiah. It's the kind of language you expect from Paul. If a guy could prove to you something immutably true, it would be Paul. In a fast turnaround, God has asked that something precious be relinquished from Paul, and in its place, this beautiful treasure is something that Paul can offer. The news cannot help but be shared. Looking over at Peter, so we'll be picking up Acts 10, verse 27. While talking with him, so Peter comes down wondering, what was that vision all about? And the way it's written is wonderful. It's like the door slams open. Hey, you need to come see Cornelius. And Peter says, all right. Goes down to visit with Cornelius.
While talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. He said to them, "You are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with or visit a Gentile. But God has shown me that I should not call anyone impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection. May I ask why you sent for me?" Cornelius answered, "Three days ago I was in my house praying at this hour, at 3 p.m. Suddenly a man in shining clothes stood before me and said, 'Cornelius, God has heard your prayers and remembered your gifts to the poor. Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He is a guest in the home of Simon the Tanner, who lives by the sea.' So I sent for you immediately, and it was good of you to come. Now we are all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us." And then Peter began to speak. Peter walks into what would be an uncomfortable situation, to say the least. But he's been primed and prepared. He's been wondering about that vision, and I'm guessing that the whole trip out there to see Cornelius, this is playing over and over in his head, trying to prepare himself for what it is that God might be asking him to do. I'm imagining that y'all, like me, have had this time where you were waiting for the work that you were being prepared for. You had been stretched. You had been in the process of feeling like God was about to reveal something to you. That uncomfortable time where you're being put through the crucible and prepared, but the expectation of what it is that God might do. Peter has been being primed, prepared, readied. So, we see him look around and it dawns on him. And he begins to speak. And I love about Peter that the way that he poses this is like, "I understood all along. God gave me this vision and I know what's up." When really we see him actively trying to figure this out. It is one of my favorite impetuous little Peter things. It dawns on him and he begins to speak. This is important, maybe the most important. God, if you want to follow him and be in active relationship with him, will sometimes place you in a very uncomfortable spot. Sometimes the journey of faith will be one where you end up having to relinquish control over something that makes you holy, something that you have tightly grasped, sometimes for a lifetime. The best intentions and the most widely accepted beliefs of people with a very storied history were what Paul and Peter were asked to loosen their grip on. This isn't new Jewish belief that God is challenging in their visions. This is the fabric of their entire faith story. They were asked to loosen their grip on it so that they could shift their focus onto the most important thing. One of the most life-changing conversations I had, I had moved up to Port Orchard to start working at a church out there, and I was at a church camp speaking with someone who I look up to. And she was telling me about the very beginning of her faith experience, about being 19, I think is how old she was, when she walked into a church for the first time and listened to someone preach. We had been arguing back and forth about what the most important thing was, because I don't let go of a bone easily, and I'll keep arguing about it until the day I die. So we were back and forth and back and forth, and she talked about this moment where Jesus found her. So she went in, sat in the back of this church, and listened to the sermon. And the preacher got up, and he talked about the most important thing, that Jesus Christ loves you, that he desires you, that he's pursuing you, and that it doesn't matter where you were, what you've done, who you are, where you might go, that he's chosen you and loves you. And she talks about having sat in the back of that church, being a totally wayward soul that had had not that experience, and that she fell in love with a Jesus who would choose her like that and would follow her because that was the hope that she needed. we were reflecting on the different things you might hear at a church. I think both of us before that had come out from like our, you know, annual budget meeting service, and we're talking about these moments where somebody who might need to hear that Jesus loves them could possibly walk out and not hear it, and how we needed to do everything in our power to make sure that no matter what Sunday someone came in, they would hear the good news of Jesus Christ. It isn't until reading this week that I think I connected a through line with the stories of Peter and Saul and these visions that changed them so they could go and preach the good news. The first words Peter chooses: I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. The gravity of these words as a Jew is, we are God's people, and our story is that we are chosen by God. We're set apart. We're not like the rest of you. If you look at their entire history, it's that they are strangers in all these lands they go to because God has chosen them and will provide them with their space when it's time. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. He proceeds to tell the story of Jesus Christ. You've heard what has been happening. You've heard our witness. We stood bearing witness to Christ dying and being raised again so that he could save you. So that grace is offered. Salvation is offered. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a cross, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us, preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. There is one thing that stands above everything else, and one thing you need to hear this morning. Jesus Christ, the Lord of all things and all creation, loves you. Exactly as you are and exactly where you are. When we decide to embark and follow Jesus, he is inevitably going to ask you to loosen your grip on something that feels uncomfortable or scary. And typically, the fulfillment of the work that he has in you will happen in short order after you've let that grip go. Be prepared that when you embark with him, that loosening your grip or on whatever it is. I find oftentimes it's that we feel this sense of needing to defend God, that it's like it's our job to protect him in some way, and really that is far from what Jesus has called us to do. It's not our job to protect the creator of everything who is our only salvation. That is his job. You'll be placed in positions where you will get to speak the single most important truths that you as a disciple of Jesus will ever speak. I would pray for each of you this morning. I pray for each of us. Corey, I didn't give you 5 minutes. I just rolled into it. I'm sorry. Jesus is calling you. Talking with Chris and with Kyle and hearing about their vision for as we go through the book of Acts, talking about being a church who is prepared to launch and be the kind of disciples that Christ is calling us and grooming us and preparing us to be, I got quite excited that I got this one. They got the short stick. We got the good stuff. God is preparing you. He has been grooming and building this relationship and treasure with you so that you'll be ready with an answer when it's time to share his love with someone else. I think part of the reason he helps us to loosen our grip on those precious things is that the entire message of what he's asking us to do is to have open hands that offer his love, his redemption, and his grace to those around us. And that when we've done it with something so precious, it builds us into the kind of people that are prepared to hand away that treasure, because the greatest thing that we can do for Jesus Christ is hand the treasure that was given to us to somebody who is waiting for that confidence in their salvation. God loves you absolutely and fully. He desires to save you, to walk with you, to help you, to hurt with you when you hurt, to rejoice when you rejoice, to stand in victory when you succeed, and to hold you when you feel alone or lost. God loves you. Will you pray with me? God, we thank you so much that you continue to do hard work in us, that you are patient with us when we're stubborn. God, we thank you that you have given us good work while we're here. Please continue to prepare us, to stretch us and grow us, and to give us an opportunity to speak about your Son's love. Thank you for redemption in him. It's in his name we pray. Amen.